You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Well, this morning, dear friends, we've come across a familiar passage from Matthew's gospel where Jesus walks on the water. Now, a familiar passage if you've read the Bible or heard it read before, but a strange scene. I mean, why would Jesus do such a thing? To set the scene a little bit, in Matthew's gospel, chapter 14, this follows immediately. That's a very Markan word thing to say. Mark often says immediately, and so does Matthew, immediately after the feeding of the 5,000. So Jesus performs this miracle and feeds this great crowd, and then he retreats. He goes away, as he often does. He sends his disciples onto a boat, and he retreats. He goes away to pray, to be by himself with his heavenly Father. That's not unfamiliar. We see that with Jesus routinely. As he is with people, he has to have time away. But what's unfamiliar here and strange and peculiar is the scene where the boat is far out and Jesus walks on the water in the fourth watch of the night, in the middle of the earliest part of the morning, as you and I would have it. And so Jesus is walking. Of course, the disciples see him out on the water, and just like you or me, perhaps, if I saw something out on the water approaching me in the dark, I mean, what would be your natural response? Fear. They're not wrong for that. They're not wrong for that at all. They think it's a ghost. That might not be my first thought, although I've seen plenty of horror movies. And perhaps, maybe, just maybe. And yet, Jesus immediately, again, that word immediately, he sees their fears, they cry out, and he speaks to them. He speaks to them in the midst of the wind and the waves crashing, and he says, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." Now, this passage is also found, I've mentioned Mark's gospel, it's also in John's gospel. Luke is the only one out of the four that makes no mention of this particular scene. But what's unique to Matthew and what you and I are going to focus on today is this response from Peter. This is what is unique to Matthew. Mark and John have nothing to say about Peter in this instance. And so Peter hears this word from Jesus, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." This shadowy figure who was hidden and scary and difficult and to be avoided has now been revealed as the gracious Lord Jesus. And so Peter, that's not enough for him. He has to answer. And again, Peter's emblematic of probably the thoughts that the other 11 are having as well, and probably the thoughts that you and I have too. So how does he respond to this gracious word from Jesus? This gracious word that's comforting and saying, "I'm here. Don't worry. Do not be afraid." Peter says, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Yeah, it sounds really good. Peter sounds scrupulous and diligent, and he's being careful. And that, on the face of it, is probably not a bad thing, but there's some doubt there. If it's you, Lord, if you are who you say you are. Again, to me, this harkens back to Genesis 3. Did God really say? That's the question. Did God really say that? Is it really him? Can he be trusted? And so Peter asks that, and he says, "Prove yourself. If it's really you, if it's really you, Jesus, let me come out on the water with you." You see where he's flipped it? The gracious word has been spoken, and now he's telling God what to do. And again, my instinct is the same thing. When I pray, I often find myself talking, perhaps to myself, but moreover, ordering God to do this or that. Well, God, in Jesus here, perhaps out of mercy, perhaps out of some ironic sense of humor, he allows Peter to come. He says, "All right, come on out, big boy." And so Peter makes his way. That's in the original Greek, by the way. Peter makes his way out and walks on the water and does exactly as he thought he would. And as he takes his eyes off Jesus, it says, and he sees the wind, he becomes afraid. And he sinks and he cries out. And he goes back to the original cry, which was they were terrified and they needed someone to help. Now he's saying, "Lord, save me." So what we see here is kind of two visions of Christianity. We see two visions of what it means to respond to Jesus, to respond to what Christ has said and what Christ has done. The first instinct is simply to hear the word, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." To believe it. To actually believe it. That's the first response. That's the heart of true Christianity that says, "Lord, save me," and then let it be done. Peter eventually makes his way back to that, but he takes a little meandering path down another instinct in Christianity, which is not the good instinct. I'll just go ahead and lay the cards out. In hearing the gracious gospel word, he takes it and twists it into, to be very technical, twists it into the law. He twists it back into this third use of the law. The gospel of grace is that God is with us, and he's for us. And Peter has twisted that, and Christianity at its worst twists that and says, how can I help? What can I do? How can I step in? Lord, what you did was good. I'm very thankful, but I need to do a little bit more. And that's the sinister part in Christianity, where we don't take God at his word and we feel like we have to add to or do more or prove that it's true or prove to God that it's true or prove to ourselves that it's true. And so Peter, as scrupulous and diligent as he might be, ultimately he's doubting and he's twisting and turning it right back on himself. Now, I can relate to that. I don't know if you've been in a situation where it's been a real storm in your life and your manipulation or my manipulation, my intervention just made things worse. I can think of numerous occasions where I've stepped in and made a bigger mess than was already there, just like Peter. And rinse, lather, repeat, every single time I find myself praying that prayer. Okay, now, Lord, please help. Please help. I've got myself in a further mess. Please help. And immediately, what does he do? He reaches out his hand and takes hold of Peter and brings him back. Now, there is a gentle rebuke. He says, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? But he still brings him up out of the water. So the good news here, just in passing, the good news is there's grace for those of us in the storm, but there's also grace for those of us who can't help ourselves, who have to do more. There's still grace even in that. Jesus didn't say, well, sorry, you're out of luck. You had one chance. Figure it out. He says, oh, Peter, come back in. And again, I can relate to this. Many times I've thought that I've known better, and again, I'm not speaking for you, but I can just assume you knew better too in your mind. I think I've told this story before, forgive me, it's an old one. I was just a little boy, and old enough to sit not in a car seat, so I could sit in the car without a car seat, but not old enough to sit in the front seat. And my grandfather was taking me to the hardware store, we were going to go get some nails to hang some things, and I decided that I knew better. I decided that my agency and my control was more important than my grandfather's. And so he told me, Jay, you need to buckle up. I said, no, it's fine. I'll be fine. Don't you worry. No buckle for me. And he says, okay, well, if we hit a bump in the road, you know, you're on your own. And so sure enough, the bump on the road came. We're riding, and I hit the dashboard. And I thought in that moment, oh, my grandfather is so wise. He knew exactly the right thing to do. And he was trying to protect me. And upon further reflection, I realized he's the one that hit the brakes. He was trying to force me, gently but not so gently, into the dash. And again, without saying a word, there was no I told you so or you should have known better. I got the gist of it. I understood what he was communicating. And again, upon further reflection, I realized that he manufactured this experience, but I would have never called him on it because he was too clever and he would have outsmarted me yet again. Now, I know that's a poor analogy, but the point is we often think we know better. Peter thinks he knows better. He knows better than the word, which is simply, take heart, do not be afraid, I'm here with you. Peter, like me and perhaps you, we feel like we have to add to, we feel like we have to do more, we feel like we have to intervene and help God. You know, the gospel's great, Lord, but we need to give it a little boost. It needs a little more. And thankfully, for Peter's sake and for yours and mine, those efforts always fall flat on their face. I wasn't planning this because you're here, Paul, but here you are. The movie Arrival. Have you seen the movie Arrival? It's about alien first contact. Now it makes sense why I might have invoked our friend. 2016, the film Arrival, it's these aliens have come to Earth, and they're shadowy. They're these shadowy, misty, dark figures. And so humans on Earth don't know what they've encountered. Much like Jesus on the water, he's a mystery. He's a mystery. Luther talks about this. Luther says, until God reveals himself, until God speaks, he's hidden and he's frightful. The hidden God is not one that we're interested in. But when he reveals himself, we learn that he's gracious. But back to Arrival in the movie, these shadowy figures, of course, humanity is rightfully alarmed. Doing their due diligence, they test the waters a bit. And every instinct within them is to fire, to send the military and to do that. But the U.S. government hires a linguist, who's Amy Adams in the film, and she is given the task to interpret what they might be saying. And until she learns what it is they're saying, until she learns that they're actually benevolent, they're actually there to do good, until she learns that they're actually there to help, most people are on edge in the midst of this chaotic storm, which is the alien first contact. Now, I don't want to give away the whole movie, but in a nutshell, the good news is the word that the aliens speak, The word that they speak is actually the gift to humanity. They're there to save humanity, not to cause any trouble. And so similarly, when Jesus speaks, the good news is contained therein. We don't have to add to, we don't have to question or doubt, or take away for that matter. It is what it is. It is the grace of God spoken and revealed to us, that indeed in the midst of a storm, all shall be well. And as we hear that this morning, I know every one of us wants to believe that. And I could just seal the sermon up, tie it with a bow, and assume that you're all going to trust and obey, as the old Baptist hymn says. But I know better. I know human nature. I know myself. I know that I'm going to doubt. I know that I'm going to kick and scream, and I'm going to try to do something about it. And the good news in all of this is, even in my kicking and screaming, even in my intervening, even in the mess that I make, the storm still ceases. The storm still ceases. And the good news for you and for me is Jesus is above the storm. And if you don't believe it from this account, look to the cross where Jesus himself allows the storm to envelop him. He allows the wind and the waves and all the forces of this world to take him. He gives up his spirit to it. And he does that so that he would become the eye of the storm for you and for me, that in the midst of chaos we would find peace, in the midst of calamity we would find calm, in the midst of all the messes that I can make, God cleans it up and stops the storm, so that you and I might know his health and his salvation, not just today but forevermore. I didn't think too much of this until we were reading the collect, but going back to the collect this morning, it's so appropriate to this passage. Grant to us, Lord, we beseech thee, the spirit to think and do always such things as are right, that we who cannot exist without thee may by thee be enabled to live according to thy will. Perhaps on my best day I can try to live according to God's will, but again, if I'm being honest, I know that it's not within me. And this prayer is a further pointing revelation of that God has to give that to me. And the good news is when he says, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid, he conveys that very thing he commands. He gives what he commands, and you are secure. Now, each one of us is facing a storm, and they're varied and manifold. It could be your job. It could be your family. It could be retirement is not all that you thought it would be. Maybe you're tired of playing golf and fishing. There's a storm in your life. I know for many, this is a trend I've seen more and more. People thought they were empty nesters, and they're charged now with raising their grandchildren. That's a difficult situation. I know that's not everyone here, but each one of us face a storm. The only hope and the only source of salvation is in the eye of the storm, which is Jesus Christ, crucified and resurrected for you, whispering into your storm this morning, be not afraid. I am with you. And there's nothing we can add or take away to that good word. Thanks be to God. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.